How do we engage the world for Christ? Next on Principles and Policies. Hello, this is Chuck Michaelis, the Vice Chairman of the Institute for Principled Policy and the Executive Director of Camp American. Barry Sheets, your normal host for this program, is currently attending the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America as a delegate, so I am flying solo today. And in doing that, I have decided that I would give you a little taste of something that we have done here. April 26th and 27th of 2013 at Grace Presbyterian Church OPC in Columbus on Postlethwaite Road, the first annual Semper Reformanda Conference, Engaging the World for Christ, was held. And the keynote speaker was Dr. Joe Moorcraft, who's the pastor of Chalcedon Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia. Today, we're going to be playing for you part one of that presentation. And throughout the rest of the week, we're going to give you the opening address, which is just a little over an hour long. We're going to give you that in five pieces. So in order to get that done, I'm going to have to go away and give you the recording. And I'll come back at the end of the show and give you some information about how you can receive the full-length recording and also full-length videos of the presentation. Here is Dr. Joe Moorcraft with Engaging the World for Christ.
Now, don't expect anything I say to be politically correct. Don't think the Republicans are going to like anything I say. Be certain the Democrats will not like anything I say. And I didn't travel all the way from Atlanta to give short lectures. So I hope you're comfortable. The subjects that I've been assigned are some of my very favorite subjects. On what's the cultural mission of the church? How has the cultural mission of the church shown itself over the past 2,000 years? What is our view of the future? Why try to change culture if we think nothing's ever going to be changed, but Jesus is going to come and burn everything up? And then to talk about a plan of action, about how we are to strategize and our tactics in taking America back for Christ. So this morning, the logical place to begin is, what are we doing involving ourselves in trying to change culture and politics? For most Christians today, the goal of the church is to save solitary individuals unrelated to each other from going to hell before Jesus comes and burns everything up. And that type of attitude disassociates itself from any kind of cultural, political, or social issues as distractions to our greater responsibility. I am supposed to be through at 10:30. Is that it? I was a member of an organization in Georgia 30 years ago, before the New Right and everything, and it was called Concerned Christians for Good Government. And I was the token, these were good men, and I was the token Calvinist. And all the other brothers were fundamentalists and non-reformed. And so we were having an effect. Candidates were asking to be interviewed by us. We were writing up these interviews and giving them to churches. And God was blessing our efforts. And then the chairman of the board called an emergency meeting of the board and said, I haven't been able to sleep for days. He said, since God does not intend to change culture, we're sinning by trying to change it. And so I do here and now disband this organization because nothing's going to change. And that was that. And so you can see how that if you hold the wrong views about what why Christians are in this world, you can become irrelevant. You can become hostile to relevance. You can be paralyzed to any effective effort in our culture in trying to change it. Now, my lecture this morning is going to make two very simple points. Get these points down. They are fundamental to everything you want to do and everything I want to do. Point number one, God created human beings in his image to be civilization builders. Say it again. God created human beings in his image to be civilization builders. Second point. Jesus Christ came to restore the image of God in us and to restore us to our original calling as civilization builders. Jesus Christ came to restore the image of God in us, and with that, to restore us to our original calling as civilization builders. Now, I want to look at some biblical texts because that's the basis. We're not pragmatists. We are principled. And those principles come from the Word of God. And if we compromise that, we're nothing. We have nothing to offer the world. So don't let anybody intimidate you out of quoting Scripture, applying Scripture, telling people that you're political perspectives are not based upon reason or experience, but the eternal principles of the Word of God. And in Genesis 1, 27 through 28, we read these words. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, there's two words in that text that distinguish human beings from all the other creatures. And those two words are image and dominion. Image and dominion. That God made man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living person. And then he took a rib from from Adam's body and created Eve. So that man has a physical side to him and a spiritual side to him. And everything he does physically and spiritually, he does as a unifying being. And everything he does physically or spiritually is important to God. That he's to concern himself with what goes on in this life. And everything he does with his body, he is to dedicate to the glory and honor of God, to live according to God's word. And so then God gave Adam a great gift. He gave him a wife. And he instituted marriage. Not as an end in itself. I think we need to tell our children and ourselves that we don't get married for the purpose of getting married. That as sweet and as wonderful as marriage is a means toward an end. That God instituted marriage so that we might be more effective in exercising dominion and subduing the earth. Now, what did that original mandate mean when God told Adam and Eve to subdue the earth and to exercise dominion over it? He meant, Adam, Eve, use all of the resources, that the creation resources and energies that I have made available to you to build a godly civilization to my glory and honor according to my word down through your generations. That God intended for human life to go on. For Adam and Eve to have children. And for Adam and Eve and his children and posterity to create places of worship. To create godly families, businesses, industries, agriculture, horticulture, for instance, in keeping the garden clean and green. That Adam was to be involved not just into preparing himself to die and to go to heaven, but to involve himself in creation and to build civilizations on this earth down through his generations. And he did just that. The problem came with the fall. The fall of man into sin interrupted everything, corrupted the human race. But man could never escape what God made him as hard as he has tried throughout history. He cannot escape the fact that he's made in the image of God. And though he tries to escape it, he cannot escape it even in death. He is accountable to God for all of his actions. And God made man for himself, and his heart is restless until it rests in God. No matter how hard he tries to escape, man cannot escape this fundamental calling that God has given human beings to create civilizations on earth down through generations. The change came with the motivation of man's heart. Man, after the fall, continued to build civilizations, but instead of being built upon the Word of God, they were built upon a principle of revolt against Almighty God. And you see, in the early days of the history of mankind, two great seeds, two great dynasties, two great genealogies. One, the genealogy of Cain, with all of its evil civilization building. Its complex civilization, the invention of music and poetry and farming and a domestication of animals and all those things. And then you had the other great civilization, the civilization of Seth, the godly civilization, the civilization that was pleasing to the Lord. But then eventually and sadly, these two great civilizations synthesized. And the sin of synthesis is what has ruined the church ever since the beginning of the human race. And that is where you try to blend true and unmixed religion, truth with error, and you wind up prostituting a godly civilization. So these two civilizations intermarried, and the good line became apostate. This apostasy led to a violent and evil civilization upon the earth that was irreparable. Incorrigible. So God sent the flood to wipe the earth clean of this evil and violent civilization and to start again a new civilization under Noah and his three sons. And so God renews this dominion mandate to Noah that he gave to Adam. Remember what he said to Noah in Genesis 9, 1 and 2? And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are given. So what God tells Noah again, I want you to rebuild civilization and I'm going to give you some help. Now, as history goes along, I am going to emphasize the ordinance of the family. These are all here in Genesis 9. I'm going to emphasize the embryonic creation of the civil magistrate that protects the sanctity of human life. And I'm going to reiterate the ordinance of calling and vocation, doing what you were destined to do and created to do. I'm going to give these to you, Noah and your sons, to assist you in recreating civilization that was wiped out in the fall because of the apostasy of the civilization. So the sons and their descendants went all over the world, literally, all over the world, building new civilizations to the glory of God. Then things got bad again, and we know about the Tower of Babel and this world civilization where mankind was united in the worship of man, in hostility toward the living God. And man could not escape being a civilization builder. I saw a program on History Channel the other day. Of course, you can't believe everything on the History Channel. But these people, this particular article, they had no idea what they were saying. It was great. They had no idea what they were saying. You know, there's all kinds of new civilizations that have been found over the past 20 years in Africa and the Middle East and Russia and Europe, places like that, that are prior to even the oldest Egyptian culture. And in every instance, the newly discovered more ancient culture is more complex and more advanced than the civilizations that have followed them. Now, you know, evolutionists have a big problem with that. What is the problem with evolution? What do they believe? Well, since they believe in evolution, so history and civilization has proceeded from primitive cavemen whose knuckles made ruts in the sand to an upward every succeeding civilization being more advanced, except neither history nor archaeology.
If you'd like to receive a copy of the audio for this in its full length, and the rest of Dr. Moorcraft's presentations, or if you'd like to receive any of the three videos of Dr. Moorcraft's presentations, you can get in contact with us at www.principledpolicy.com or send us an email at director at principledpolicy.com. Join us again tomorrow for another Principles and Policies.